Thank you, and we are happy indeed to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. In this broadcast, I should like to speak especially to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have nothing particularly new or profound to bring, but I do hope that I can help us all to see life in its true perspective, so that we may dedicate ourselves to the kind of service that will truly please and honor God. The Union Pacific Railroad, in its rule book, has this directive: unless otherwise provided, train orders, once in effect, continue so until fulfilled, superseded, or annulled. This same rule, in essence, is to be found in the rule books of other railroads and in the manuals of our armed forces. This must be so, for where there is no discipline, there is confusion. It is certainly so with God's instructions to us. They remain in force until fulfilled, superseded, or annulled. And where this rule is violated, there is bound to be confusion. But what are God's instructions to us to fulfill His purpose for us in this particular day in which we live? The vast majority of Christians believe that God's instructions to us are found in the parting commands of our Lord Jesus Christ to the 11 apostles, those words which He spoke to them, the instructions that He gave them between His resurrection and ascension. Now, these instructions are called by almost common consent the Great Commission. Now, we dissent from this view. We believe it is a mistake that lies at the root of the theological confusion and division which has gripped the church of our day. Now, first of all, the so-called Great Commission does not contain the message which we are to preach. In all those words of our Lord prior to His resurrection or His ascension, there is not one word about the all-sufficiency of His finished work for redemption. Not one word about the gospel of the grace of God. Not one word about the body of Christ. Not one word about a heavenly calling and position. But further, those who teach that we are to work under this commission do not themselves obey it. They do not teach their hearers to observe all things that our Lord commanded when He was with them on earth. They do not sell their possessions and distribute to the poor. They do not send their missionaries out without provisions. They do not attend synagogues on the Sabbath day or offer sacrifices of the ceremonial law. Few of them indeed require water baptism for the remission of sins, and few demand the miraculous signs as evidences of salvation. And outside of the Church of Rome, few indeed claim to remit sins. Now, the 12 and the little flock began to carry out their Great Commission, as we read in the early chapters of Acts. They did sell their belongings and distribute to the needy. They did go forth without material provisions, so that Peter could honestly say, "Silver and gold have I none." They did observe the ceremonial law. They did require water baptism for the remission of sin. And these signs did follow those who believed. But the favored nation, Israel, the chosen race, would not accept her Messiah. Now this is important, for according to covenant and prophecy, the Gentiles were to be saved and someday will be saved through redeemed Israel. But since the favored nation would not at that time accept Messiah, the Great Commission was brought to a standstill. It could not for the present be fulfilled. Not that it was annulled, far from it. For our Lord Jesus predicted in Matthew 24:14 concerning a day still future, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." So then, the Great Commission, or the so-called Great Commission, has not been fulfilled. It has not been annulled. But it has been superseded by the issuing of other orders to another apostle, Paul. Now in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, the apostle uses phraseology that is typical of his epistle. He speaks of the gospel which was preached of me, or preached by me. And he explains why he uses this phraseology. Let me read it to you. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells how, I'm quoting, I went up by revelation, that is to Jerusalem. I went up by revelation, I was sent up, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. There's that phrase again. But privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. Now very clearly this message of Paul's was a message they did not know. It was not the message that had been committed to them. In fact, in verse 7 and verse 9, we read that they now did see and did perceive the grace that was given to Paul, and gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, in public, official, solemn agreement that Paul was now God's apostle to the Gentiles, while they, who had at first been sent to all the world, would now confine their ministry to their own nation alone. Beloved, could we ask for any clearer proof that the commission given to the 12 or 11 at that time was superseded by another commission given to the Apostle Paul? But did they not all preach Christ, both the 12 apostles and Paul? Ah, yes. But the 12 preached Christ according to covenant and prophecy. Paul preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and this message he called my gospel. Read it in Romans 16:25. To examine this question a little farther, we might notice that they both preached the crucifixion, but Peter severely rebuked his hearers for the crucifixion of Christ, while Paul proclaimed it as glad, wonderful news. He pointed out how that death was our death, the payment for our sins, and that now we can rejoice in sins paid for and put out of the way. They both preached the resurrection, but Peter warned his hearers that the Christ whom they had crucified was alive again. It was a warning. While Paul associated the resurrection with our justification and with our resurrection to newness of life. They both preached the ascension, but again, what a difference. Peter warned his hearers that Christ had gone to sit at the Father's right hand until his enemies be made his footstool. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, shows how Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the satisfaction of an accomplished redemption. And he is seated there as the head of the body of those who trust in the rejected Christ as Savior. Ah, they both preach Christ, to be sure. Other foundation can no man lay. But what a glorious advance Paul's message of the mystery is over that which the 12 had proclaimed. So Paul's message superseded that of the 12. On this, the scriptures are crystal clear. Let's turn, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter to see something more of the content of this wonderful message. Beginning at verse 16, he says, Wherefore, henceforth, that is, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, or there is, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we do have the glorious all-sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. Here the cross is indeed proclaimed as good news. All things are of God. At the cross, it was God reconciling the world to himself. God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. Here, the apostle does not press the kingdom rights of Christ, but he offers the word of reconciliation and says that this is what we have been commissioned to proclaim. What a message! Surely a thoughtful reading of this passage alone should make us ask, how can I possibly desire to go back to Pentecost or the so-called Great Commission? And this is only the beginning. As we search Paul's epistles, we are overwhelmed at the riches of grace entrusted to us to dispense to others. Enemies of God are reconciled to him through the finished work of Christ. They are baptized into Christ himself, inseparably and eternally joined to him, and so baptized into one body, forever joined as one with each other. They're seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and there blessed with all spiritual blessings. And they are assured that before God's wrath is poured out upon this awful world, they will be caught up forever to be with the one who loved them and died for them. What a prospect, child of glory, does the future hold in store. By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with his own beloved Son, God could not to you have promised more of bliss than he has done. But some object that we should not always be preaching this mystery revealed through Paul. Would that not be one-sided, they ask? Tell me, was Ezra one-sided when he propounded or expounded the law to Israel? No, that was God's program for his day. Were the 12 one-sided when they went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom? No, this was what they had been sent to proclaim. Was Paul one-sided when he went everywhere telling about the riches of God's grace? No. We read in Acts 20:24 that this was the testimony which he had, or the mystery which he had received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the good news of the grace of God. In Ephesians 3:2-3, the apostle asked if he have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This message he rightly calls my gospel. It was first entrusted to him alone by the glorified Lord in heaven. But thank God it is our gospel too, and we should never apologize for consistently proclaiming it. Those who suppose that to proclaim the Pauline message week after week is harping on one string, as it were, only betray their ignorance of the broad scope of this grand message. 2 Corinthians 4:7 calls it this treasure. And when God calls it a treasure, my friend, it was not bought at the dime store. Colossians 1:27 says that God would have his saints know the riches of the glory of it. 2 Timothy 1:14 calls it a precious deposit. When God uses such phraseology to describe this great message, we surely cannot exhaust it in one sermon, or 5, or 10, or 100. But what about that verse written by Paul himself, 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Ah, my dear friend, this is very true. But the trouble is that sometimes people read into this passage what it does not say. It does not say, nor does it imply, that we should give equal time or equal emphasis to every part of the Bible. Let me read it to you along with the next verse. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he adds that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Surely every part of the scripture is not equally profitable to the babe in Christ. Not all. It is profitable to the man of God in the proclamation of his God-given message, because it affects the whole Word of God. It was rightly called the mystery or the secret, for it unlocks the scriptures to us. Someone has called it the golden key that unlocks the scriptures. But what about 2 Timothy 4:2, where the apostle says, preach the word, not just part of the word? Ah, beloved, in the same epistle, the apostle tells us that the word must be rightly divided. If I went back and preached obedience to the ceremonial law out of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, would I be preaching the word? In a sense I would, but not in the sense that Paul meant it. If I should preach that we must sell our belongings and give them to the poor in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, would I be preaching the word? Not in the sense that Paul meant it. If I should require water baptism for the remission of sins, would I be preaching the word? Oh, I would be preaching a part of the Bible, but not rightly divided. I would not be preaching the word as Paul meant it. Ah, no. Paul refers to his message as the word of God when he says, preach the word. He simply means to contrast it with the words of men, because he received it by revelation from the glorified Lord. Ah, beloved, we have a grave responsibility upon us. The same apostle who says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable also emphasizes our grave responsibility to guard faithfully and to dispense wisely the message which was committed to us. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 3 to 5, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is destitute of the truth. From such, he says, withdraw thyself. In the 20th verse, he says, O Timothy, keep, guard, defend that which is committed to thy trust. In the second letter to Timothy, the first chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, hold fast, now notice, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. And again in the second chapter, verses 7 to 9, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Then in the second verse, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see? This great commission is our commission still. The commission which our glorified Lord gave to Paul and then to others and then to us has not been superseded. It has not been annulled. And it has certainly not been fulfilled. So, it still remains in force. If we fail to obey it, or if we neutralize it or water it down in order to accommodate ourselves to the confusion of our day, we are derelict in our duty. Ah, my dear friends, is not this the time to rededicate ourselves to God and His service? Ephesians 1:9 says that He has made known unto us the secret of His will. In Colossians 1:9, he prays that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In the 4th chapter, in the 12th verse, he reminds us that others are praying that we might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We have no right to choose our own calling. God's word says ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. So whatever the details, it is his will, he has said so, that we make known the glorious message which he has commissioned us to proclaim. We must ask ourselves, why am I left here? What responsibility do I have to God and to others? It's good to ask ourselves these questions from time to time, lest our lives be frittered away to no good purpose, and that rather we might have a testimony that is effectual and that produces for God. What good if we learn everything under the sun and fail to understand the orders that God has given to us, or to discharge the commission that he has entrusted us with? What profit to be noted in any field, including the ministry, if we fail to fulfill the very purpose for which he has left us here? Ah, it's good to have a keen intellect, but God wants an intellect and a heart on fire to make known to a dying world the riches of his love and power. How the world needs us, needs you today, my dear friends. How he needs dedicated men and women who will forget position and place themselves at God's disposal for service, so that others might come to know the riches of his grace. Ah, the apostle toiled and suffered for this message, and still we are reaping the luscious fruit. And he says, be followers together of me. Will you heed the call?